Well, of course, this weekend we celebrate the declaration of our independence from Great Britain, and you've probably heard this several times, but I always like to remind myself of the opening words of that declaration. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You notice here that, of course, one of the first things that's brought out is all men are created equal. I heard this morning that we have a political party that wants to change that wording to all people are created equal. We're pretty narrow-minded when we can't see that men includes mankind, male or female. But nevertheless, the point is that all men are created equal. Who says? We've brought this up a couple times in the last few weeks. Anybody can say that, but how do we know that? Well, God says that we are created equal. In Acts chapter 17 and verses 24 through 26, Paul declares that God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. God made from one blood every nation of men. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter declared that in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. As we drop to verse 35, he says, in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. All men are created equal, and all men are equally responsible for fulfilling their created purpose to revere God and to keep his commandments. The declaration also speaks of unalienable rights. In the original draft, Thomas Jefferson wrote inalienable rights. Same thing. Just unalienable, I guess, sounds a little bit better. But the point is that these are rights that cannot be changed. Unalienable or inalienable rights are those which are given and cannot be changed. Since they are those which the Creator endowed to His creation from the very beginning. Since God granted such rights, governments of men are not authorized to take them away. It is important to understand that the very premise of our nation is founded on this self-evident and divinely revealed truth. Since they are given to us by the authority that is higher than human government, any government that takes action to abolish those rights does so against the will of Almighty God. The founding fathers understood this principle and created a revolution in political theory by enacting, for the first time in history, a government specifically established to protect the rights that had been given to man by God. I want us to understand, however, that the source of life, liberty, and happiness is not the Declaration of Independence. God is the source of life, liberty, and happiness. In particular, Jesus is the source of life. He is the Word of life. John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him, in the Word, was life. And the life was the light of men. Verse 14 tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 10 and verse 10, Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, said, I have come that they might have life, that they may have life more abundantly. The abundant life is found in Christ. All mankind has physical life. But if you want to have an abundant life, we have to be in Christ. A fulfilled life is found in Christ. Because a fulfilled life is found in reverencing God and keeping his commandments as they are revealed in his written word. That leads us to joy and happiness and fulfillment. Acts, John chapter 20 and verse 31, as John closes his gospel record of the life of Jesus, he gives the reason why he has written all of these things down. He says, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Philippians 2 and verse 16 tells us to hold fast the word of life. The expression there talks about, the meaning of it is, grab hold of it and don't let go of it. Hold on tight. Grow in a knowledge of God's word and in the practice of his word. Hold fast the word of life. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the church of Smyrna was told to be faithful until death. And Jesus said, and I will give you a crown of life. The source of life is the Word of life, Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior. He is the water of life. John chapter 4, Jesus met a Samaritan woman, asked for a cup of water. Conversation ensued there, and in that conversation, Jesus said, whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up to everlasting life. Revelation 21 and verses 6 through 8. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Jesus is the source of the water of life. He is the bread of life. In John chapter 6 and verses 32 and 35, Jesus has been speaking to the Jewish leadership about the manna that God gave to the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness. And from that, Jesus went on and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the light of life. John 8 and verse 12, Jesus spake to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light is so important to all life forms. So important to our physical life form, and the light of truth that's revealed in the Word of God is absolutely essential for our spiritual survival. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12, Jesus said, He who has the Son has life. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He who has the Son has life, because he has the Word of life, the water of life, the bread of life, the light of life. In him is life, the light of men. Jesus is the source of liberty, true liberty. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 and 2, Isaiah foretold of the Messiah and his mission. The Spirit of the Lord is upon, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. In the ministry years of Jesus, Jesus entered into a synagogue and was asked to say something, and he rose up and read from this passage. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 21, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord, without measure, was upon Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. He proclaimed liberty to those who are in the captivity of their own sin. We can be set free. We don't have to be brokenhearted by our sin. Our hearts can be healed. We can be released from the prison of our sin that binds us to the price of our own separation from God. He paid that price for us. Jesus proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the age of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God. He is a loving God. He is a just God. His wrath will be poured out on those who fail to fulfill the purpose for which they were created, and the purpose for which he sent his Son to pay the price for their sin. He came to comfort all who mourn. Mourn because of sin, and mourn because of the effects of sin that we experience in our lifetimes. Romans chapter 8 and verse 21, the creation, that's us, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Are you one of his children? Are you in the family of God? Have you, as Jesus said, been born again? You must be born again. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Except you repent, you will perish. If you'll confess him before men, he'll confess you before his heavenly Father. That new birth is found as we obey him, being immersed in water for the remission of our sins, appealing to his authority to do so, and rising to walk in newness of life with him. There we find that we are indeed delivered from the bondage of corruption, and we participate in the glorious liberty that is afforded to the children of God. Galatians 5 and verse 1 tells us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and to be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the bondage of our sin that binds us to paying the price for our sin of being separated from God. Don't go back to your sin, but remain in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. That liberty has been available to all from the very first century. It was available to those who were free men and those who were not. It was available to those who lived under good governments and those who lived under harsh governments. It didn't matter what government they lived under then or now. There are oppressive governments on the face of our earth right now. But children of God within those countries experience the liberty that is in Christ Jesus and rejoice. James 1 and verses 21 and 22 tells us to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, and be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 25 says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. It's the word of God. It's the law of Christ that sets us free from our sins. As we obey him, we stop disobeying him. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does. Faith works. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, God expects us to do what we find there. It takes a humble and meek spirit to acknowledge that their way is not the right way, that God's way is, and to turn from our way to turn to his way, to be a doer of his word and a practitioner of his work. Thereby, we participate in the perfect law of liberty. Happiness is found in the Lord. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says, where there is no revelation, the people is cast off all restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. In the past few weeks, we've seen what unlawlessness looks like, haven't we? It's not a pretty sight. It's not something that you want to live under. When everyone does what they think is right in their own eyes and tries to tear down what we have looked to as what is right, we find it's chaos. Where there is no revelation of God, when there is no law of God, the people will cast off all restraint, but happy is the people who keep the law. There was an experiment done many years ago in a public school in regards to playgrounds. Somebody had said that fences around playgrounds give the wrong visual perspective to children. It makes them feel like they're imprisoned and that they're not really free. And so they took the fences around the playground down. And it was interesting to see what happened. That instead of the children running to the edges and beyond the boundaries of the playground, they actually huddled into the center of the playground. They didn't feel safe without the fences. Where there is no revelation. Not only do the people cast off restraint, but there is also a sense of insecurity. You know, we don't have to depend upon what feels right and seems right to us, because look how subjective that is. What feels right to you might not feel right to me, and what feels right to both of us might not feel like to a lot of other people. We dare not depend upon what we think and what we feel and what seems right to us. We depend upon what God has revealed to us. Yes, all men are created equal. That's not because that's what we think or what we feel. It's because that's what God has revealed. We know that's true. We know it's true. Happy is the people who keep the law. Psalm 144 and verse 15 says, happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Who is your God? Are you your own God? Happy are the people whose God is the Lord, who leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, who keeps His promises and will lead us to an inheritance indescribable in the heavenly realm. Psalm 146 and verse 5 says, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Proverbs 16 and verse 20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good. And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. So indeed, as our thoughts in our country are brought to the Declaration of Independence, and its appeal to the self-evident, and as we've noted this morning, divinely revealed truth that all men are created equal. And we celebrate life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We know how much that those things mean to us as citizens of a country. Appreciate what they mean to each and every one of us as an individual spiritually. How important it is that we see that Jesus is the source of life. He is the word of life, the water of life, the bread of life, the light of life. And if we have the Son in our life, we have life. Jesus is the source of liberty. He sets us free from our sins and even our desire to sin. The more we love Him, the less we love the ways of the world. Happiness is found in the Lord. And as we just noticed, whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. A nation that trusts in the Lord is going to be happy. A workplace that trusts in the Lord is going to be happy. A family, a husband and a wife and their children who trust in the Lord and walk in His ways are going to be happy. An individual who trusts in the Lord is going to find happiness in the liberty and the life that is in Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're out of Christ, and you've decided that it's time to leave your way to walk in His way, to leave your life to walk in His life, to let Christ live in you, to let Him have your sins and pay the price of your sins in His death so that you don't have to be separated from Him forevermore. To begin this blessed life in Christ and embrace the wonderful hope that we have in Him, you're ready to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. We'd encourage you to let that be known this morning. Let us assist you. All things are ready. If you're here this morning as a child of God and out of favor with Him, you need to make things right with Him. He tells us to confess our faults one to another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation this morning in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.